Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Clay Fellowship Church. Happy 4th of July weekend. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with you all and for those watching on Facebook. If you would, join me in inviting the Holy Spirit into worship with us this morning. If you'll say with me, come, Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome in this place, Lord, and we just look forward to what you have in store for us here this morning. So, last week was our patriotic God Bless America Sunday, but this being the 4th of July weekend, I thought it would still appropriate to sing another patriotic hymn. We are going to sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And y'all know I like to kind of look up every now and then the story behind the hymn. And so My Country, 'Tis of Thee was written by Samuel Francis Smith. He was a 24-year-old theological student when he wrote this. He penned the words on a scrap piece of paper in less than 30 minutes. Samuel was a theological student. He also later in life was involved in missions. He was a godly man. But when he was trying to write something patriotic, something I found interesting, so, you know, the words, they're singable, they're easy, and I guess I'd never put this together, but he wrote the tune based on God Save the Queen, or the King at the time. And I thought, well, that's kind of the American spirit, right? Is thumb or nose at the English? But this song quickly became a national favorite, and actually kind of was our anthem, but until we decided the Star Spangled Banner is our national anthem. But as you listen, it's patriotic, but that last verse leads to a worshipful climax of gratefulness to God and a prayer for his continued guidance. So as we sing that this morning, we don't have to be ashamed to be patriotic and to be proud of the country we live in. And there's nothing wrong with asking our God to guide us and lead us into how to be a better nation. So if you're willing and able, please stand with me as we sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee. It's 757 in the hymnal, and the words will be on the screen.
Land of the
Brother Fred, would you like to open us in prayer this morning?
Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, just thanking you for all our blessings, especially the blessing of being in a country like we live in, Lord. So thankful that you allowed us to be here and to have such a great land where we can be free to come and worship you as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we come this morning again to honor and glorify the name of Jesus with our presence, our prayers, our gifts, our all, Lord. We give to you this morning in honor of the precious name of Jesus. Lord, we come today as people in need. Lord, we need you today. We need your help in struggles. We need your help, Lord, to combat evil. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us and strengthen us and give us courage, Lord, to live our lives worthy of your calling. Lord, may everything we do today be for the glory and honor of Jesus, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit touch each life present today. We ask that in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The Psalms tell us many times in many places, David writes, sing the praises of your Lord. Praise his holy name. Well, let's just do that this morning as we sing our next hymn. I will sing of my Redeemer. Ryan and I talked in Sunday school this morning about the rocks will cry out. His creation will sing out to him. All of nature sings his praises. How blessed are we that we get to do that as well because we choose to. So this morning, if you're willing and able, please stand with me as we sing of our Redeemer and we praise his holy name. It's hymn number 130.
Sing of Redeemer and his love.
praise Him. You may be seated. I really didn't pick that song out last week for the free. He makes me free, but he just put it all right in there. He puts it together, y'all. Our announcements this week, we have our breakfast group that meet on Tuesday morning at 9:30. They meet at the Jack's in Trustville on Highway 11 in Deerfoot Parkway. Wednesday night Bible study this week at 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall, studying the Book of Acts. On Sunday mornings, we have Sunday school at 10 a.m. and our worship service at 11 here in the Worship Center. Next game night coming up Friday, July the 18th at 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Our mission opportunities, we have three hots and a cot drive collecting items to support those living there, our veterans. List is on the information table of the items they typically need. Collection box in the back. Also, for our food pantry, list of items is on the information table and collection box in the back as well. Coming up July 18th through the 25th is Brasher Springs Camp Meeting. First and foremost, lift up the camp meeting in prayer for the Holy Spirit to move and to change lives for those who are there. Also pray for those who will be working that week, because it will be hot and it will be and them cooking will even be worse. Lift up Jane and her kitchen crew, which I know Ryan will be one of them, so y'all lift them up as they're working. We can also help out with donations of desserts and breakfast pastries. Also financial donations always come in handy. Anything? Okay. So just be in prayer. Also be in prayer for Richard's short-term mission trip to Jamaica and the team that he is leading. That will be here and then before we know it. So just be praying for the Lord to plow the ground before them so that they can see a harvest one day. Upper rooms are on the back information table for you to pick up. The July, August editions are back there. Our announcements and prayer list go out every Friday by email. I didn't realize it till Saturday when the email came that, you know, we let Cindy take a holiday. And we are appreciative that she came in and did it Saturday. If you have any announcements or any prayer requests to go on the prayer list, just let Cindy know. If you're not getting the email and would like to, you can let Cindy know too. You can leave a message on the church machine. You can send an email to clayfellowshipchurch@gmail.com, or you can pass Cindy a note and let her know. And she'll take care of that for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, and then I will close us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we exalt your name together in this place. You are holy, and we lift your name on high. We thank you, Lord, for your favor and your blessing in our lives. We are grateful for your provision. Lord, we are grateful for your amazing grace. We thank you for your comfort, your guidance. Lord, for not just throwing us out here in this world, but Lord, you're with us and you guide us and you bring us to places that you use us. And we are grateful for that. Oh, Lord, we know we are nothing without you. Lord, we lift up our prayer requests to you. You know these needs, and you know the desires of our hearts. We place them in your mighty hands, and we just look forward with great expectation to see you meet needs, for you to take care of those we love. Lord, for you to work in these situations. Lord, may the tithes and offerings that we bring to you bring your glory. Lord, may you share your name and your light to others through them. May our worship, the meditation of our hearts, and Lord, may the words spoken in this place this morning only bring glory to you, only reflect you, and show others who you are. And may they be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus, our Redeemer, the mighty rock on which we stand. Amen. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is our foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ is our Redeemer, our sure foundation, the rock on which we stand. Imagine what we're about to sing. On Christ the Solid Rock, it's hymn number 436. The words will be on the screen. You are welcome to stand, you are welcome to remain seated, but let's just praise our rock, which is sure foundation, Jesus Christ.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Redeemer, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody feeling well this morning? Not too much barbecue, right? You're not saturated with barbecue. Goodness gracious. Richard talked about him going to, he's leaving next week. He's going down before everybody, get everything ready. But we had Boston butts. We had chicken. We had, what else did we have? Oh, ribs. I mean, he is the big grill master, so we ate well the last 3 or 4 days. So glad you're here this morning. Let's pray before we begin our worship today. Father God, I need you today. Lord, we need you every hour of every day. But Lord, help me today. Strengthen me. Encourage me, Lord. Give me the words to say. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I got some bad news for you. Every one of you sitting here today, and all of you listening on Facebook, you've got a choice to make. It's decision time. In the Garden of Eden, God presented Adam and Eve with a choice. Two fruit trees. One tree, the fruit was life. But that other tree, its fruit was death. Years later, Moses presented Israel with a choice. He said, "See before you, I have set life and death, good and evil." They had to make a decision. Joshua, after leading the children of Israel into the promised land, presented them with a choice. You can either serve the foreign gods, these false gods, or you can serve the true and living God. And that famous quote that he said, "As for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord." In Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says, mankind is presented with a choice. One is a way of folly, and the other is the way of wisdom. It seems like God is always bringing his people to a fork in the road, a moment of decision. And here we are nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, I'm finally getting back to it. And I like to finish things, okay? So we're going to have a few sermons and bring the Sermon on the Mount to a close. But here, it's nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is once again presenting his people with a choice. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Look down about the 13th verse is where we'll be talking about today. Today we're going to talk about a decision that every living, breathing human being must make. Especially the people of God. Now, isn't it good that God provides you with choices? He's not a dictator. He doesn't say this is the way it should be. Today I've got three questions, and I know somebody's saying, "Oh, Pastor, is this going to be one of those long ones?" Well, that's up to God. But here's the questions. What are your two choices? Question number one. What tells them apart, the choices? And what is at stake in your decision? Here Jesus says we have a choice between two ways. There's two roads you can go down in life. Jesus presents these two choices with five different pictures. And we're going to look at each of those pictures this morning. The first picture is in verse 13 there. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Two gates Jesus pictures here. Imagine with me this morning, if you will, you're in a strange city, not Birmingham. I know sometimes Birmingham is very strange, isn't it? But it's an unfamiliar city, and you're going to, let's say, a sporting event. And when you get there, oh, parking is so difficult. And you have to pick a place to park, a lot to go to. but you're really not sure where you are, which ends up sometimes when we're trying to find a parking place, right? How am I going to get to the stadium once I get parked? But you see two options. One is this broad street. It looks to be, it's got good paving, good markings, no potholes. The sidewalks look clean. And there's a lot of people on that street. But then there's this other street. In fact, it's just a little old alley. It's got all these obstructions. Maybe even has construction signs on it. Don't know. It has potholes. And there's just a few people walking down that alley. Which one are you going to choose? That's the picture Jesus is painting for us in this first illustration. One way looks better than the other. But Jesus says there's two gates with two roads that lead to somewhere. But all you see is the gate. One is attractive. It's wide. It's easy. It looks to be popular. And the other one looks unattractive. It's real narrow. It must be hard and unpopular. There's not many people going through that one. But it turns out that the attractive, popular route ends up in destruction. But that narrow, hard way, it leads to life. That good-looking gate is just a death trap. But that old bad-looking gate is life-giving. So that's his first picture. Now, look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So here we got a herd of sheep just milling around. They all look like sheep, don't they? But some of them are secretly wolves. And you can't tell by looking. Some of the sheep can be trusted. But the others, all they want to do is kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the false prophets are. The false teachers, they're untrustworthy. And Jesus said, they're predators in disguise. So, there's two kinds of sheep. Two kinds of religious guides. They're both all religious, okay? One of them looks like a sheep and is a sheep. It's authentic. You can trust that sheep and you can follow them. The other looks like a sheep, but it's a wolf in disguise. Folks, you really shouldn't hang around them. Because if you do, they're going to have you for dinner. Now, picture two. Look at verse 16. Next one. You will recognize them by their fruits. And with the word fruits, Jesus now shifts to this horticulture picture. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? He says, no. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. And he says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, he says, is cut down, thrown in the fire. So we recognize these people by their fruits. two trees, Jesus says, each of them bearing fruit in keeping with its own nature or kind. One tree healthy, good fruit. Eat it, you live. Other tree, diseased, bad, bears bad fruit. If you eat it, you die. Now, does that sound familiar? Some story we've read before? Garden of Eden, two trees, tree of life, live, tree of knowledge of good and evil, eat it, die. Both of our trees that Jesus is talking about have fruit. And both the fruit looks appealing, looks good to eat. But when you take a bite, you'll know which one you've picked. Because that old disease tree is going to taste rotten. Rotten unto death. But that other tree, the good tree, it's so sweet, and it's so sweet to life. Life-giving. So far in his pictures, we got two gates, sheep, and we got two trees. What's next? Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Boy, this fourth picture. It's judgment day. And everyone's gathered before the judgment seat of Christ. Two groups of people. Both of them want to go to heaven. One of them has quietly done the will of the Father. They're welcomed in. The other group, the talkative group, gives us their religious resume group. You think these people would get in, right? But Jesus says, I never knew you. And they're left out in the cold. Two groups. One's welcomed, the other one's cast out. Okay. Here's the final picture, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on a rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it, he says. Two houses. Both look, okay from the outside. Probably well-designed houses, freshly painted, Have great curb appeal. But in real estate, what's the main thing? Location, location, location. See, what you can't see, their foundations are different, radically different. One's built on a rock, other built on sand. But it's only when those storms come did they find out which is which. Did you know storms reveal the foundation of your house? I'm living that right now. Two gates. Two kinds of sheep. Two trees. Two groups of people and two houses. Now, with each of those choices, you have the same, what I call, dynamic in play. Because they all really look good, don't they? But one of them, one choice, over time, it turns out to be fake. Not what it seems to be. You got a good-looking gate, but that gate leads to destruction. You got pretty little sheep, but some of them lead to death because they're secretly wolves. You got good-looking fruit, but its fruit's poison. Some of these people talk a good game, but they don't get in. And lastly, you got a good, fine-looking house, but it doesn't have a solid foundation. You notice with me something this morning? Each of these choices, there is a better way. A better alternative. Because we got a gate that leads to life. We got sheep that you can follow. You got a tree whose fruit is life-giving. And you got a welcome into the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, you got a house that's built on a rock. So, that first question of mine, what are your two choices? I've laid out the metaphors for you that Jesus used. So what are your two choices? Between what and what? Now, I have to admit something to you this morning. I had always assumed much of my life, probably over half of my life, that these two ways were comparing the unrighteous versus the righteous. I've heard sermon after sermon preached that way. That's what I grew up understanding. I thought that wide way was the popular way of the world, you know, and that the unrighteous people, just living it up, and their way was the destruction. The unhealthy tree, bad fruit, foolish builder, you know. I thought Jesus was the way. And he said, don't be like these unrighteous people, but righteous people take the narrow gate, the healthy tree, the good fruit. They build their house on a rock. That's what I thought. Oh, it hurts me to say this, but I was wrong. That's a difficult word sometimes, isn't it? In the Sermon on the Mount, in what we're reading here in chapter 7, Jesus is not contrasting unrighteousness to righteousness. Not at all. Now, do I burst your bubble this morning? He's contrasting the way of the Pharisees to the way of Christ. All through the Sermon on the Mount, he's been telling them how bad the Pharisees were. And here again, he's telling them, all religious people aren't the same. In fact, he said one time in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He also said, you have heard it said, but I say to you, don't you be like those hypocrites. When they give and pray and fast so that others see them, they get the glory. But when you pray and give and fast, do it in secret. Because your Heavenly Father sees in your secret, but He's going to reward you openly. So this morning, we have a choice. The way of the Pharisees or the way of Jesus. Now, if this had been about unrighteous versus righteous, the language doesn't fit. The language about the false prophet, it wouldn't make any sense. The false prophet issue is clothing. You see, prophets are those who claim to speak for God. So the wolves in sheep's clothing, they're teaching the Word of God. They're religious leaders. They're claiming to speak for God, but they're false guides. They're using their disguise as religious people to trick you. To trick you. Plus, in the Judgment Day scene, all the people who are cast out are not cast out for being worldly. They're actually very religious people. Just look at all the things they claimed they were doing. They did a lot of good. They had this fine religious resume. But folks, they didn't know Jesus. That's who the Pharisees are. My mama always said, talk is cheap. Look at verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching... Oh, you're going to have a mansion at the end of that road. But it's your choice. Religious people. You want to be a Pharisee or you want to be like Jesus, follow his way? Next thing, my second question, what sets them apart? Back in verse 13, where we started, the way of the Pharisees is wide, it's easy. Pharisees say, here's the rules, keep them. God will be happy and he'll give you a good life because you're good people. Good people always get good lives, right? That's the Pharisee message. Good people get good lives. This is the message today of what's known as religious moralism. All you got's to be good, you know. Do good. Have good thoughts. Be morally good, and you're going to get rewarded. And sadly, this is the way most people think today. They've been thinking this way a long time. Now, it has its appeal. And it's the way that most of our religions, and I use that word religion loosely, work today. But the way Jesus, the way of Jesus, is totally, altogether different. Because Jesus said, you're never going to be good enough. That's why we need a substitute. Jesus says, I came to exchange my life for yours. I will take your sin. I will bear your punishment and death. But in return, I'm going to give you my righteousness so that you can live forever. So that you can be clothed in the righteousness of God. Being accepted child of God and live forever. I will make you right with God by grace alone. through faith. That's good news, right? Oh no, that's great news. The Pharisees and the religious moralists, they may offer good advice. But folks, the gospel, this word, it offers good news. The way of Jesus, it's the narrow gate, it's the hard path, it's the less popular route, but it's the way to life. Abundant life in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. He said, do you gather grapes from thorn bushes? No. Do you gather figs from thistles? No, how ridiculous. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. You do it because you're healthy. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit because their heart is dirty. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So the Pharisees, with their religious moralism, they're diseased all the way down to the core on the inside. Now, they may look good outside. Sin may look good outside. Oh, they were upstanding moral citizens. They felt highly of themselves. But on the inside, their hearts were so diseased. When you think about this, there's only two ways that I could think of that you can actually be good. Two reasons to be good. One is fear, and the other is pride. You can use fear, right, to make yourself better, good, be good. You know, you don't want to get caught being bad. Or fear. Fear of people. People are watching you, so you better be good. But you know, when you do good, so many people end up only feeding their pride. Oh, look at me. Thank God I'm not like those old sinners over there. But when you mess up, thinking this way, it feeds your fear. What if people found out who I really am? Like I said, the truth is, you're never good enough. We're filthy rags. And the bitter fruit of these religious moralists is a life of fear and pride. Disease that eats away at your heart. But then you got the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, it's going to do away. It's going to slay your pride. Like I said, because all of our righteousness is just as filthy rags. We're dependent upon Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus Christ relieves our fears. Because we are accepted children of God, full of grace, not in our righteousness, but clothed in His righteousness. We're far more loved than we ever dared hope. And when you're loved this way, it melts your hearts. It makes you want to love God in return and to please Him. So, as true believers, we start obeying Him from acceptance instead of obeying God for acceptance. Two different prepositions, but a world of difference. Imagine with me, you have two sons. One of those sons, poor kid, is a religious moralist. He's not sure if his father loves him, but he's trying really hard to prove himself. He comes home one day and sees that the lawn is unmowed. Grass, you know, knee-high to a giraffe. And he says, "Oh, I know. I'm going to mow the lawn and prove to my father that I'm worthy of his love." He mows the lawn. But the other son, the gospel son, comes home. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that his father loves him. He sees that same unmowed yard. But he says, "You know what? I know how I'm going to say I love you, Dad, today. I'm going to mow the yard for him." Now, the yard gets mowed by both, right? Both do the behavior. But it comes from totally different hearts. One is a diseased heart, and the other is a healthy one. The fruit of the gospel is a life of love. That's what a healthy heart is. The gospel heart, the tree that is full of the gospel, will always bear fruit of love. That makes all the difference in the world. When Jesus says, "You will recognize them by their fruit." Did you know Jesus was a cardiologist? He recognizes the heart and problems with the heart. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity,'" or lawlessness in some of your Bibles. Where did they go wrong? They called him, "Lord, Lord." They seemed to be earnest and sincere. But in the Hebrew culture, when you use that word together, "Lord, Lord," and repeated it, it was a show of earnestness to the world. They meant well, "Lord, Lord." And I'm sure they were doing good in the eyes of the world. They've got those impressive religious resumes. They could probably be a poster child for religious moralism. If you had a stack of resumes, theirs would be on top. But they were cast out. "I never knew you." Can you see their problem? They were trying to bring their own righteousness to the bar of judgment. "Look what I did. Oh, I'm so good, Jesus. I did so much in my church. Oh, I paid for a new roof to be put on. Let us in." The problem was their faith wasn't in Jesus. It was in themselves. They're resting on their own filthy righteousness. They didn't stand before God in grace. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If you had come to me, I would have known you. If you had believed in me, it would have been enough. If you had fallen on my mercy, I would have held you fast. Over in John's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, underline that, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him on the last day. Wow, what a great promise. Did you notice that those who were welcomed into the kingdom of God, into heaven, they didn't open their mouths. They didn't plead their case. Well, they knew they didn't have a case to begin with. They knew they were sinners. They knew their righteousness was as filthy rags. They had nothing to say for themselves. All they could do was look over. Jesus, it's your turn. And Jesus opens the door, opens the gate. He lets his own in. You see that this morning, that picture? They walk into the kingdom of heaven, clothed in their righteousness? No. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And Jesus said, that righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. But not only is the gospel of Jesus life-giving at the end of life, it can be life-giving and life-preserving right now, this very moment. Again, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house. But it did not fall. It was founded on the solid rock. But the contrary, if you don't hear him, and you don't build on that foundation, what's going to happen? It falls. And he said, great is that fall. Oh, can't you imagine the whining and crying they were doing when they found out, I'm not going to get in? When those storms come to people like that, their world collapses. They can't handle the storms of life. If you've got this thing going where you think that if you're good, then God blesses you, just wait for a storm to hit. Wait till you face rejection. Just as soon as those blessings aren't coming your way, why? I can only think of two explanations for this. Either God broke his deal, he's dropping the ball, or you've broken your end of the deal. You know, you've got to find somebody to blame if you live life that way. Apparently, there's something wrong with me because I'm not being blessed. That kind of formula doesn't work. Because your foundation is going to give way if you build on sand. You don't have anything to stand on. But when the storms of life come and beat on a person whose faith is completely in Jesus alone, things are different. You may get sick, but you know that Jesus has already healed you of that ultimate sickness, sin. And you're going to be secure with Him forever. In His arms. I know what I'm talking about. You may go through death. It hurts horribly. But I know I have His everlasting love. And He's never going to let me go. He's got His arms wrapped around me this morning. I may lose income. It may be painful. But I can take refuge in the reality that I've got an inheritance waiting on me that'll never perish. It'll never spoil. It'll never fade away. Because my God owns all there is. And is waiting for me in heaven. You may face rejection. And I know rejection hurts tremendously. But folks, there's only one person whose opinion matters. And He's accepted me. He's accepted you. Because He calls you a friend. And His Father calls you my child. You see what a difference it makes when the storms of life come. Oh, He's our rock. When the hardships and pressures of life, folks, sometimes they can serve to be your anchor. Because they allow you to turn to Jesus more. Depend on Him more. And say, God, I can't make it on my own. I need You. Religious moralism, the Pharisees, what a horrible way to go. But the way of Jesus, oh, what a wonderful way to go. Now quickly, what's at stake? The way of the Pharisees versus the way of God. One way looks broad and easy. It ends in destruction. You get eaten alive. The fruit's rotten. There's no kingdom in the end. The storms are going to wipe you out. Or the narrow way. It leads to life. You can trust His guidance. The fruit's going to be great. The storms, when they come, your house is safe. And when you get to the end, He's going to say, come on in, my child. You're welcome. Which one do you want to choose this morning? You got to make a choice. You don't get a freebie this morning. Did you realize every day you wake up you have to make this choice? Am I going to follow the way of the Pharisees or am I going to follow the way of Jesus? Folks, my humble advice to you this morning is don't even think about going the way of the Pharisees. Go the way of Jesus. Because only good things follow that decision. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hymn number 468, would you stand with us? I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a great one to sing. I hope this is true with your heart this morning in your heart. Have you decided to follow the way of Jesus. Join us as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Sing that verse again.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Amen, amen.
I have decided,
oh, yes,
to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
I'll follow Him. You ever sung that ending? Sing it again. No turning back.
I'll follow.
Father, thank you for being our rock, our Savior, our Comforter. Go with us this morning, Lord. Be with us. Give us strength to be your people. Lord, we're going to do good because we love you and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.